O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver, He hid me away. And He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, as we are singing, as we are starting to see the unfolding of Your redemptive story through the Scripture, God, we ask that You would come by Your Holy Spirit and meet with us. Lord, how tragic it would be for us to come on Christmas Eve and to go through the motions of religion and have air come out of our mouths and no Spirit in our hearts. And yet, Lord, we are unable to conjure up a true spiritual visitation on our own. It must come from You. Just as Your Son coming into the world must come from You, so must this word from heaven. So we ask that You would come and visit us now in the preaching of Your holy word. And we ask these things because of Christ. In His name, amen. All right. So the title for this message is "The Mystery of Christ." And as we're seeing redemptive history unfold in Scripture, it should be hopefully really clear that Jesus Christ is the singular reason that God has done everything on planet Earth. He's the meaning behind everything mundane. He's the substance behind every sign. And He's the answer to every single mystery. Why did Father create the world? You ever wonder why God created the world? This is why. Because He wanted to put His Son on the biggest stage for all the world to see. Why did God ordain that sin would come into the world? It's not an accident. So that Christ could be seen both as just and merciful in saving ruined sinners. Why did God shape world history as He has, to show that Jesus Christ is the epicenter of every single event under the sun? He is the epicenter of everything that's happening in Syria right now, and He's the epicenter of everything that's happening in downtown Boise. He is the reason for history. Why does God allow Christian persecution in the world if He is almighty and all good? So that the world could see that Jesus Christ is more valuable than what happens to our bodies. Why does marriage exist? To give a glimpse to the world that the love that Jesus shares with His bride is echoed in marriage. And the questions could go on and on and on. Why does spring come after winter? Why do birds sing? Why does the sun rise in the morning? Why does bread taste good? Why does sleep feel so refreshing? Why do we wear clothes? Why do you go to work? Jesus Christ is the answer to every one of those questions. The Son of God who has come into the flesh. Everything that happens down here is pointing to Him. And if you don't see that yet, you will ultimately on the last day. Everything points to Christ. So we have a big idea for this sermon tonight, and it's this. Here's the main theme for what we're going to be talking about. Jesus Christ is the answer to every mystery in the universe. He's the answer to every mystery in the universe. Three mysteries that we're going to look at in our short time together. First, we're going to look at the mystery of Christ's calling. Secondly, we're going to look at the mystery of Christ's incarnation. And that word just means the act of putting on flesh. The Son of God put on flesh when He came into the world. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the mystery of Christ's glory. The mystery of Christ's calling, His incarnation, and His glory. So let's first look at the mystery of Christ's calling. In our passage in Isaiah 49, verse 1, this is how verse 1 begins. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people from afar. Now, right away, we see God is addressing us Gentiles. In chapter 48, He says, House of Jacob, listen to me. And now He's saying, you peoples from afar. Who is that? Well, they're the Gentiles. That's us. And so God is speaking directly to us in verse 1. He continues, The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, He named me. And if you ever struggle with seeing Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, this is He right here. The Lord called me from the womb and from my mother, He named my name. This is Jesus speaking through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49. And here Christ tells us that the Lord called Him from the womb. From the womb. Now that does not mean that when Jesus came to be born through the Virgin Mary, that somehow God just then began to call Him. No, it means that Jesus was called from before His birth. He was eternally set aside to this calling. 1 Peter 1:20 says that Christ was foreknown from before the foundation of the world. Meaning that as long as God has been God, Christ, the Son of God, was chosen to fulfill this calling and save sinners from their sin. Which means that when Jesus came into the world, it was not plan B. This story that we're reading, this isn't like God is fumbling through redemptive history and He's like, Man, now they messed up. Now what am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'll do. Now I'll send my Son to be Redeemer. That is not the story of Scripture. And that is not who our God is. Our God does not react. Our God does not learn. It's so lamentable to hear in culture today that the reason why that there is sin in the world is because, well, you know, God didn't want to make us robots. And so He had to give us free will, and man chose that will, and unfortunately he sinned against God. Now don't overhear me. Of course God gave us a will, and of course man chose against God. But that's not the ultimate reason why sin has come into the world. You know the ultimate reason why sin has come into the world? So that Jesus Christ could be seen as the rescuer of sinners. God wanted to put His Son on display, that He would be nailed to a cross. That God would be shown to be just when His blood was spilled. That God's wrath could be poured out against sinners. And at the same time, God's mercy could be shown in saving them. That's the reason why sin ultimately has come into the world. So that Jesus could be on display. And we know this. You know, at the end of Joseph's story in Genesis, Joseph looked at his brothers and he said, as for you, they're the ones that threw him in a pit and handed him over to be a slave. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In the beginning, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he meant that for evil. He meant for evil to be an end, but God meant it for good. And how can God mean something for good if He didn't mean for it to happen in the first place? No, the world is exactly the way that God wanted it to be. Because He wanted to display Christ. That's the meaning of everything in this world, everything in this universe. So that's the mystery of Christ's calling. God has always planned on Christ coming into the world. Jesus is not plan B. He's plan A. God created the world so that Jesus Christ could come into it. Let's next look at the mystery of Christ's incarnation. Incarnation, again, just means the act of putting on flesh. It means that God became flesh. Look at the end of verse 1, if you have your Bibles. It says that Christ says this, "From the body of my mother, he named my name." In Matthew's Gospel, the angel Gabriel came down and he said, "You shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then Matthew goes on to say, he quotes Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. You realize how astounding that is? Jesus is both Mary's son, man of very man, and he is eternal and almighty God. He's the God-man. He's not a junior God. He's not a God that's less than the Father, but he is fully God, who has united himself to the human nature. But why? Why is that a necessary thing to happen? Why was that God's plan? Well, because no one is able to restore sinful man's relationship with God unless he was God and man in one person. William Brackel, a Dutch pastor from the 17th century, once said this, "Behold, how great a work is it to save a sinner. What manifold wisdom was required to conceive of such a remedy that God would put on flesh. All the holy angels together could not have conceived such a remedy as God has conceived and revealed." A greater mystery cannot be conceived of than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, putting on flesh. But a greater love cannot be conceived of either. In the next few hours, many of you will be giving gifts to family members and to friends and finishing up the next day, perhaps. And when we give presents to one another, we're communicating something very special. We're saying, as we give the gift, we're saying, "You are more valuable to me than this thing, than this object. I love you. Please receive this object as a small token of my love." And so in the act of gift giving, we're counting the person more valuable than the gift that we're giving them, because we're willing to part with it, right? Consider that truth in light of what the Father has done. The Puritan Stephen Charnock once said this, "God so loved the world that he seemed for a time not to love his Son in comparison of it, or equal to it." The person to whom a gift is given is counted more valuable than the gift given to him. Thus, God valued our redemption above the worldly happiness of the Redeemer. You realize the weight of that? That Father loved this world so much that He valued our eternal happiness more than the worldly happiness of His perfect Son. His enemies He treated with love, and His Son He treated with hatred. That's the mystery of Christ's incarnation. Last, let's look at the mystery of Christ's glory. Our text finishes in verse 6, and the voice is going to change here. No longer is it Christ talking, but now it's the Father. He says this, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Notice what he says. He says it's too light of a thing. Yes, you've been expecting me since Genesis 3:15 to break in and to save all of Israel, but saving Israel is too light of a thing. I'm going to save the world. That's what I'm going to do. And this idiom here that the Father is using, it's reflective of what the Hebrew word for glory means. The word glory means weighty or heavy. Gold is heavy. It's valuable. It's not a light thing. It has glory. And here the Father is telling His Son, it's too light of a thing for you to merely save Israel. That's not glorious enough. I want my salvation to reach the ends of the world. I want your name to be proclaimed in every tribe and every tongue and every nation. But the emphasis here isn't primarily on saving more people, although that's included. The emphasis is that Christ would be maximally glorified. That's what the Father wants. The Father sent His Son into the world so that all the world, both Jew and Gentile, could see how kind and long-suffering and forgiving and holy and true and merciful and loving God is. In short, God sent His Son into the world. Why? So that we could taste and see that He is good. Listen, I don't have to convince any of you here. Everybody in here has in their heart their own knowledge of their sins, their own feeling of guilt. The work of your conscience and your spirit has done the work for me before I even showed up. And you have to reckon with that. God's glory is the longing of every human soul on planet Earth. And you may ask why. Why is God's glory our longing? Why is God's glory good for us? Because it's full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And He dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, full of grace and truth. That's what we need. That's the answer to all of your problems. Unmerited favor from God. Truth, light for the soul. A knowledge of which way to go. Father, where do we go? Look at my Son. He's full of grace and truth. Take Him. Hold on to Him. Long for Him. And He'll lead you. I sent Him to be a light for the nations. How do we apply this to our lives? When Jesus was born into the world, the prophet Simeon told Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Do you hear that? For the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is to be opposed. Have you ever seen a Christmas card with that verse on it? That's right there in the Christmas story. Here, this baby wrapped in cloths and in a manger. He defines the destiny of every human being on planet Earth. Whoever deals with Him in rejection will fall, and whoever deals with Him in accepting Him will rise. He defines everybody's destiny. That's why He came. And it's not limited to the Jewish people alone. It extends to every nation, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman. So to the unconverted heart, I want to ask you a few questions. How many Christmases have you celebrated without truly worshiping Jesus? How many times have you heard what Jesus has done for lost and dying sinners and simply ignored it? How often has your own conscience condemned you and you have silenced it? Be quiet. How often has the living God wrestled with your soul to become a Christian and yet you've resisted? Turn away from your unbelief. Trust. Take hold of Christ by faith. That's all He says. He says, look to Me and believe. Hope in me. Being a Christian is not about doing good works to get to heaven. You can never do enough good things to get to heaven. In fact, if you're trusting in your deeds, you're signing your own death warrant, because the Scripture says that all of your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And all the while Christ is saying, look to me, trust in me, hope in me, and I will save you. I'm your only hope. You have no other hope. You must believe that Christ has done it all. He obeyed God's law perfectly. He was punished for your sin if you believe Him for it. And if you will not believe, you will fall on the last day. To the Christian, consider that before you believed, you once ignored this Christ. Yet He persisted with you. He shaped history. He molded circumstances so that you would be brought to His throne. He it is who appeared to you when you were dead and blind and immersed in sin and immersed in darkness. And He illuminated your path with His light, and He made you alive. And He still works in you now. He continually draws you to Himself. He causes you to look to Him, to long to Him, to cry out, to wait for Him. And it's this Jesus who supports you even now. And He secretly supports you in all of your cross-bearing. And He gives you courage, and He strengthens you, and He gives you hope, and He has kissed you with the kisses of His mouth, and He's caused you to feel His love. That's the Jesus that you have come to know if you're a Christian. And He it is who has said to you, thy sins are forgiven thee. He is all your desire, your Lord, your head, your bridegroom. What better Christmas present could you ever receive? Let's pray. Father, as we move back to song now, I thank You that You are the searcher of all hearts. That You know every one of our thoughts right now. You see how we are either trying to talk ourselves out of this message or believe it with hope and love. Pray Your Spirit would move secretly like He always does upon us, and cause us to believe for the first time, or cause us to believe more violently this greatest story ever told. Lord, may You be glorified in the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.